Turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. This is one of the accounts of Peter and Andrew and James and John's call into the ministry. We find this, the accounts, other parts of the account in Matthew and in Mark and a little bit in John. And you try to put them all together and you come up with an idea about how it all happened. You ought to really remember that multiple accounts in the Bible are not there to try to point out flaws in any one account. It's not there to try to let people who are overly unbelieving try to find some error in the Bible and give themselves problems. I know some Christians go through a phase in their Christian walk where they have some doubts about these differences that you find in them. But the truth is, the multiple accounts are in order to increase your confidence in the event that they're relaying. And they do, in fact, increase your confidence, because when you do realize what actually happened, it actually gives you a whole lot more information. We have multiple witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. We have multiple witnesses to the things that happened. We have multiple accounts and things in the Old Testament that happened. Many times things are repeated by somebody else from a different viewpoint. And so don't get carried away with trying to figure out how all these details fit together. Look at the event that it's telling you about and see what God's trying to teach you. You'll find that the Bible is trustworthy. Amen. Now, right here we have the account of Peter's call into the ministry and how something happened to him, and he makes a statement. He has a reaction, very common in the Bible, a reaction here that I'm going to focus on in verse 8. But in order to give you the context, let's go ahead and read from verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. That makes you stop and think, what are they doing standing up these ships? You know, have to get the water out or something. That maybe it's just the way they spoke back in those days. These ships are standing by the lake. Anyway, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Here's the reaction. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Amen. All right, the reaction that I'm thinking about here is when Simon Peter notices what happened here, he's pretty impressed, and the Bible says he's astonished. And he reacts. He says, falling at his knees, he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Now, when I first read that, I think, why did he have that reaction? Why was it that he sees this incredible miracle, this something that happened that he as a fisherman knows doesn't just happen? A whole lot of people don't realize that a lot of this stuff that we're seeing every day doesn't just happen. Right. Things don't just happen. Sometimes all a lot of things have to be put together for something to happen. But here's something that's going on here. And Peter, who knows all about it, he says, Lord, we have toiled all the night. Lord, I've been a fisherman since I was a little boy. Since I was a little child, I've fished on this same lake right here. And I know what I'm doing. I make a business. I make a living. I actually have employees that I pay, and I keep them also working, and we feed ourselves. And I just got through spending my entire night fishing, because normally, back in those days before refrigeration, you fished all night, and then in the morning, while it was still cool, you take the fish to market, and you sell them in the market. And that's how it works. And if you don't sell it soon enough, well, you just lose it. They spoil. They're gone. So this is the way it worked. Well, this morning was going to be a little bit dry for them because they had toiled all the night and hadn't caught anything. And Jesus says, after he got through teaching on the shore, and it was a very, very interesting way he did it. He got into the ship and got back a little bit of ways because they were pressing on him and not everybody could see him. And boy, he had like an amphitheater effect here. He gets out on the, and he teaches them, and it's wonderful, and everything's done, and they all start going home. And he says, yeah, you know, I'm feeling pretty good. Let's go out and let's catch some fish. And Peter says, well, Lord, you know, we just spent all night fishing and we haven't caught anything. And we know what we're doing, Lord. We know what we're doing. Have you ever told God that? Lord, I know what I'm doing. Lord, I know better than that, Lord. Not so, Lord. You know, some people even in the Bible say, not so, Lord. You ought to listen to the Lord. And he says, come on, Peter, let's do it. Then Peter had the faith. He said, at thy word, I'll do it.
Amen.
At thy word. This is a staple message for mission conferences. I believe somebody preached on it this last mission conference, because it's an amazing story about how, you know, God's blessing is gonna make your ministry fruitful, and things are gonna work out for you if you'll just let God do the blessing. And this is wonderful. The story is great. I really want to just focus on Peter noticing this. Wow, he goes out there, he lets down the net, and they catch so many they can't pull the net in, and the net is breaking. And so they have to call their partners, come over, come, and they come, and they're filling their boats with this fish. Have you ever had a fishing trip like that? I've never had that. You know, I've had some decent fishing trips where I can brag and talk, you know, and act like I really know what I'm doing. I really don't know what I'm doing when I goes to fishing. I don't fish enough, and I'm not diligent enough at it, and I don't really care that much. I just like being out there in the water and what have you. But some of you folks are fishermen. You really know what you're doing, and you are serious about it, but you haven't had a fishing trip like this. Now think about this. This is their business. They know what they're doing, and this is their business, and those fish are worth some money. And we're talking about piling fish into their boats so their boats begin to sink. This is a good draft. A good draft of fishes. This, we're getting a lot of fish here. They were going to make some money. Their business was going to blossom. They could have probably afforded to buy a couple more boats or who knows what. But that wasn't the reaction. They weren't saying, wow, God's blessed us. Look what we can do. Man, we're going to have it great. I'm going to be able to remodel our house. That wasn't his reaction. His reaction was, wow. Falls at Jesus' knees and says, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man.
Wow.
Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Now, there's three reasons that I came to, which explains a little bit about why he had this reaction. And I really think that all of us should have this reaction. All of us should have this kind of a reaction toward God. And the first point that comes to my mind is what it says right there. He was astonished. Is the astonishment at the glory of God. Astonishment at the power of God. Astonishment at the character of God. Astonishment at God.
Amen.
Amazed by God. And not enough people have that. The second point that I want to bring out is an awareness of his own sinfulness. And there's an awful lot of people who don't have a clear awareness. In fact, you probably don't have a clear awareness of your true state of your heart, the true sinfulness that's there. And it would do you good if you had that awareness. And sometimes meeting God will give you that awareness. And the third one is the assumption of hopelessness. He said, depart from me, because there was nothing he could do about it. He did not have any solution. There was no solution to his sinfulness. He was completely hopeless, in despair at offering God anything from himself. And that's why he reacted that way. So I'm going to touch those points in order. Let's pray and ask God to bless us. Lord, I ask you for your help. I just do not have the ability to reach into people's souls and persuade them of the things that you've told us and pointed out to us, God. And I can't make their lives change. And I can't believe for anyone else, Lord. It's all up to you now to take your word and apply it to the heart and soften the heart and break the rock in pieces, God, and change a mind and change a life. But Lord, I know that you can, and you've got people right here that need to hear your word and that need to know what you have to say to them. And they need to be touched by your spirit and broken, and so that your word would penetrate in and establish itself and be rooted in and change their lives. And that's what I ask you to do, because we can't do it without you, Lord. We need you to take your word all the way to the heart. I ask you for that, Lord. You'd bless our time this morning. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The first thing I want you to realize is that this reaction that Peter had is not terribly unusual. We find it also with Isaiah when he saw God in his holiness. He saw this vision of God, and the only thing he could think of is, oh my, I'm a person of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a nation of unclean lips. He just did not know what to do. He could just only see himself as unworthy of being in this sight, in a direct line of sight to the one true, one glorious God. We know that Manoah, Samson's father, had this reaction when he saw that angel, and the angel did a miracle and something happened. And then when the angel goes away, he begins to tremble and say, we've seen God. What are we going to do? How are we going to survive? We've seen God. And it took his wife to calm him down and said, well, if he was going to kill us, he would have already done it, right? We can calm down and we can handle it. We're going to survive this. I'm not sure about everything that God's planning, but he obviously is not trying to kill us. So that was her reaction, and that was a good insight. And it's a very good point. God's not trying to kill you. He's trying to help you. And so what you need to do is find out and maybe pay attention. This is not an unusual reaction. Job had this reaction. He said, man, I used to think all kinds of things, and I opened my mouth an awful lot, but now I've seen thee, and now I repent, and I abhor myself. Oh, my goodness. I am vile, he says. I am vile. I can't look up. I can't. It was the sinner, wasn't it? The publican that got to the temple and could not even lift up his eyes. He couldn't look up. He smote his breast and said, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Something about this. You remember John in Revelation, how he sees Jesus, and John knew Jesus. He'd spent time with him. He had laid on his breast at the Last Supper. He had followed Jesus all the way to the cross. He had done all kinds of things, this John. But when he saw Jesus in his glory, he says he fell at his feet as dead, just fell. And wasn't it Daniel that said after the vision, he said, oh, he says, no strength was left in me. He says, I had nothing. I couldn't. He says, I saw the corruption that is in me, and I had no strength left. I couldn't speak. Why? Because I've seen him. I've seen something that I hadn't seen before. And I have a feeling that nowadays an awful lot of people have this attitude about themselves and about God. And the whole thing is they haven't seen God yet. They haven't ever been in his presence. They've never noticed the glory of God in such a way that it would change their mind and break them down. Maybe bring a tear to an eye. Something should happen when you see the glory of God. And people haven't seen the glory of God. That's an amazing thing. We live in a dull-minded generation. I say dull-minded because we have more knowledge now about how things work and how things are than they ever did before. And it is only tends to increase your wonder at God. And yet they've become so dull-minded that they don't even notice it. I'm serious when I say that people are so focused on the details that they miss the big picture. You can get scientists that are so focused looking down into microscopes that they don't understand. They're not seeing this. I mean, what would you think if an astronomer was looking out into the deep outer space and saw stars arranged in English script that said, seek me because you could find me if you tried. And he saw that in the stars and he says, wow, now this is a very interesting thing, but it doesn't go any farther than that. Well, let me tell you something. It's even worse than that, because when you look out there in those stars, God has signed his name on every direction you look in the heaven. He signed his name. It cannot be an accident.
That's
It cannot be accidental. This is not a coincidence what you see and happen here. They talk about science being describing the rules of nature. And they never ask who wrote these rules and why do they work? They don't ask. They think their entire job is to write down how the rules are best described. And they do. They've got some mathematical formulas that describe our creation, this universe. They describe it to a T, and they can explain this and explain that, how it works, but they never come to the point to say, I've got to find out who wrote these rules, Amen. Who designed this. I've got to know this. This is the person I need to know. You see, all of these things that God has pointed out to you to try to make you see it, just wake up. Just wake up. God is trying to get you to seek Him with all your heart and to know Him and to be amazed by Him, maybe even astonished a little bit at His glory. You realize that's what God's doing? It's the same reason a man shows off in front of his wife. Or I should say a teenage boy shows off in front of his girl that he wants to impress. Why? He wants her to be impressed by him. Did you know that God is doing that because He wants you to be impressed by Him? He's courting you, believe it or not.
Thank you, Lord.
God is courting you. He's saying, look what I've done.
Amen.
Look at here. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed this? Have you seen what I've done here? Have you seen what I've done there? And you know, all God is looking for is somebody to say, wow. Wow. Be amazed by God. To be astonished at His power. To be truly amazed by our wonderful God, even if it was just the wonders of nature. But if you also look back in history and notice the benefits of God's Word toward us, every single time He's given us revelation and He's increased our understanding and He tells you to teach your children how to read, which all of the nations of the world didn't bother doing. They didn't teach their children how to read. But God did. He said, no, you teach your children how to read and make sure they read this word every single day. And you read it to them. And that's why they were called the people of the book. That's why these Jews were the literate people of all the peoples in the world. Those Jews were literate. They could read. And that's why they were sought after by all the kings of the world. These Jews were sought after because they knew how to read and they had great understanding. And that's what it says over there. Nebuchadnezzar saw that they were smarter than all the other wise men. They were better. They had more clarity. Why? Because God said, here, I'm going to give you a benefit. I'm going to give you a written word. Read it.
Amen.
Teach your children how to read it from the time they're very small. And now all the nations of the world know that they've got to teach their children how to read. It's mandatory. They got to go to school in every nation on earth. Why? Because of God. God told them how to do that. And God basically forced their hand by the blessings that He gave to people who followed His word.
Amen.
He forced everybody's hands. Now communist countries teach their children how to read. Yes, they do. It's true that in a few Middle Eastern countries, they don't want to teach their girls how to read, which is an awful, rotten shame.
Yes.
And honestly, I saw just a clip of a show on TV and where they had some family that was meeting their daughter's boyfriend for the first time. And he comes up and he's Arabic. He's Muslim. And the family is saying, hey, we just disagree with this. We are not in favor of you marrying a Muslim. And of course, the idea of the show was that this is racism and it's an evil thing that the family would criticize. Hey, but if I were the dad there, I'd be saying, daughter, do you realize that this man is a Muslim and he wants to have more than one wife?
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
That's not racism. That's not bigotry. That's what they believe. Do you realize the benefits of this book? What God has done for you? What God has blessed you with? It is not racism or unfairness or bigotry or prejudice for you to say, hey, I do not believe like the Muslims believe. I don't believe our women are like cattle and that we can buy them and sell them and marry as many of them as we feel like. You ought to recognize the benefits that God has given us. God has given us benefits, not through generalized religion, but through this book.
That's right, man.
God has not blessed us by just giving us physical blessings. It all came through the principles found in one book. And I realize there's all kinds of misinformation going on, all kinds of disinformation, historical revisionism, where they're trying to change everything, and they're turning everything on its head and making it out as if it's general anti-religious humanity that has caused all these great, great blessings for us. But that's not true. That's not true. It's where the Bible has gone and where all the blessings Amen. Have gone. It's where God's word has been listened to and paid attention to. That's where even the prosperity has come.
That's right.
That's where it all comes. That's where the education, that's where the great scientific advances has happened. It's all because of what God has done. Aren't you amazed by God?
Amen.
Aren't you amazed by His wisdom, by His word, by how He's just blessed us? Not by shoving something down our throat, but by offering it and saying, believe it and you'll be blessed. And people who have believed it have been blessed. And now everybody's clamoring to get a little bit of it. But they don't want to admit that it's God that gave it.
Right.
You have to wonder also at the depth of God's character. God taught you stuff that you would have never, it would have never crossed your mind. Like when Jesus says, love your enemies.
Yeah.
And if somebody slaps you on the face, turn the other cheek and let him slap you again. Don't avenge yourself. Don't be that way. Who would have taught that? You think Confucius taught that? You're wrong. He didn't teach that. He might have been a wise guy. But let me tell you something. Well, he probably was a wise guy. But the truth is, it was Jesus Christ that taught us that. You have never yet seen the character of God the way these people saw Jesus Christ and how He taught things that they had never crossed their minds. It had never crossed their minds. Why? Because God's trying to show you His character and how deep He is and how wonderful He is. And you need to see it. And you need to be astonished by it.
Yeah.
You need to be lifted up in wonder and praise and glory. Everybody here ought to be sold out on worshiping God.
Amen.
You make it out like it's a burden to go to church. Oh man, if you could just see the wonder and glory of God, you'd want to be at church every single Amen. Time the doors are open. It's not a burden. It's a wonder to know God.
Amen.
It's an amazing thing. He says, let not him glory that he knows this and that he's smart and he's that whatever. Don't let him glory in your own wisdom. But let me tell you what you ought to glory in. Glory that you know me.
Amen.
That's the glory right there, that you know me, that you know God, that you know Jehovah, that you know Jesus Christ, that you know His character and how He is. Who would have ever guessed that Jesus could save a sinner and reclaim a lost humanity Amen. Rather than just step on it and wipe it off the face of the earth? This is the God of character, the God of depth, the God of wisdom. Oh my, you need to be astonished by knowing God.
Amen.
You need to know God and be amazed by Him.
Amen.
Wake yourself up.
Amen.
You ever been moved by God's Spirit? You ever been touched? God come up and deal with you, and all of a sudden you see it all. You see what God, you hadn't seen before. It's happened to me several times, but I'm telling you, you're trying to figure things out in your own wisdom, and then God comes and He moves. Perhaps somebody preaches. Somebody preaches something, or you just hear a song, or a verse of Scripture comes to your mind, and all of a sudden things become clear, and your way becomes open, and everything becomes understanding. And then you say, oh God, this is amazing. You showed me something. It's God's Spirit moving on you. And let me tell you, all it can make you do is turn around and say, oh God, thank you for talking to me. Thank you for straightening me out. Thank you for not letting me go my own stubborn way. God, I want to follow you for the rest of my life. That's what happened to Peter. He saw the glory of God.
Amen.
He's out there fishing all night long. He caught nothing, and he's an expert. And Jesus says, put your nets out there. Let's have a draft here. And he put his nets out there and caught so many fish, he couldn't get them into his boat. And then he saw the glory of God, and all he could do was fall down at Jesus' knees and say, oh God, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I see you now, Lord. I know who you are now, Lord. I'm seeing now. I know. I understand. I'm vile. I uttered that which I understood not.
Amen.
Don't be so infatuated with yourself.
Amen.
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 Don't be so narcissistic and self-observant and see and internalizing everything and seeing how great you are and how wonderful you are. Maybe you just stop talking about yourself and look up at God
Amen.
And see how great a God we have. And the only thing you have worth mentioning is that you were made in His image.
Amen.
Which is pretty amazing.
Amen.
And that God would be courting you. That God would be wooing you. He's calling you. Hey, trying to wake you up. Hey, anybody look over here? Look over here. Everybody looking down, looking down. Look up. Look at God. He's saying, look at me. All ye ends of the earth and be saved. Look at me. But they won't because they're dull-minded. Dull-minded. Can't see the forest for the trees. Too many trees in the way. Can't see the forest. Don't even believe a forest exists. Too many trees. Well, okay. This is Peter. He became astonished at the glory of God. Another point to be made is that he had an acute awareness of his own sinfulness. All of a sudden, his sins came to mind. That happens to me ever so often. Amen. Where I remember with some deep regret and embarrassment some stupid things I've done, and I'd have no way of cleansing them or fixing them or solving the problem. All I can do is be ashamed and embarrassed because I did it. I was there. That was me. I don't know what else to say. It's amazing how nowadays we live in a make-believe world. We live in a make-believe world where everybody's bright-siding everything and trying to point out, you know, the good and everything. And, you know, it's called positive reinforcement. And you're trying to, you don't want your kids to have too low an opinion of themselves. And so what we do is we brighten everything up and we put a good spin on everything that happens. And so, you know, what happens is that people do not realize the depth of their own sinfulness. Yeah. They don't see the evil in their own heart. In fact, Amen. They don't want to speak about things Amen. In terms of good and evil. I hear it at the courts all the time. And oh my, don't get me started on psychiatrists that start telling you what this is and how it is. They have what they call nowadays evolutionary psychology, where they're trying to explain everything in terms of what the monkeys used to do. Let me tell you something. It has nothing to do with monkeys, folks.
All right.
You know, the real problem with this world is your evil.
Amen.
You know what Jesus told those Amen. Fathers? He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father give good gifts to them that ask Him? Let me tell you, Jesus looked at you and He said, you're evil.
Amen.
He said, I'm from above. You're from beneath.
Right.
You think all the evil stuff. He says, not me. Oh, you know, when Peter noticed this Jesus with such character and such righteousness and such self-control and such clarity in his thinking and such a desire for good and such wisdom in understanding God and such a way of carrying himself, he started feeling dirty.
Yeah.
He started feeling sinful. He started noticing that he's not that way. He's not that way. Have you ever noticed your sin? Have you ever realized that the problem you've got is sin?
Amen.
The problem you have is not faulty genetics. And I guarantee you have faulty genetics. We've all got so many loops and holes in our genetics that it's amazing we're even alive. It's amazing our bodies keep working. Because the genetics have just deteriorated and gone downhill from the time that Adam and Eve started out. I mean, our genetics have gone bad. So there's no doubt that you've got some problems with your genetics. But that's not your big problem.
Amen.
Your big problem is the evil that's in your heart.
Yes. Right.
And you need to recognize the sinfulness. Have you noticed that this world has gotten away from talking about shame
right.
and
right.
guilt?
Yes.
Where's our sense of guilt? You know what psychiatrists are trying to do? Trying to get you to overcome your guilt feelings. They want you to overcome your guilt feelings. But your problem isn't that you feel guilty. Your problem is that you are guilty.
Yes, amen. Yep.
When the psychiatrist tells you, well, you know, you need to, you know, be kinder to yourself. You know what Jesus is telling you? No, you need to realize the truth. You live in a make-believe world, a make-believe where everything is just invented, just make up stuff. And I mean, people want to just pretend. You've got homosexuals pretending to be married. That's just make-believe, folks. It's just make-believe. You've got boys that are pretending to be girls. That's make-believe. You got girls that are pretending to be men. That's make-believe. Like what was taught in Sunday school this morning. Why don't you just figure out what God's will is and
amen.
Go with it?
Amen, amen, amen.
Just find out what God's will is and go with it.
Yeah.
Just do a little bit of self-examination. Get a mirror. Find out what you are.
Amen.
Amen.
And go with it. Let God speak. Let God do His business. Let God do His will. You'd be better off if you just submit to God and let Him. But stop the make-believe. Stop pretending. Stop acting like this. It's not real. What God says, you're guilty. And you know what God says? He's mad. He's mad at Israel. He's mad at Jerusalem. He's mad. He says, I look in there and I don't find anybody saying, what have I done? Nobody repents them of their wickedness. Nobody says, what have I done? Where's the shame? Where's the shame? Now they do parades.
Yeah.
They call it pride. Pride. It's an evil generation that calls wickedness good.
Amen.
Evil good and good evil. They've got everything upside down.
Amen.
It's wrong. It's not pride. You ought to be ashamed.
Amen.
Hey, look, you're not alone.
Right.
You're not the only sinner. Now I can see if you're the only sinner, then you might want to hide that. But you're in the midst of a sea of sinners. They're all sinners, man. We are all evil.
Right.
He's not just choosing one or two out. He's not even picking out just a few of the worst heinous crimes and sins. You're all evil. Even you good old ladies that never did anything wrong in your life that you can tell, you're sinful. You're sinful and selfish and a tattler and a whiner and a self-righteous complainer. That's what you are. You know it. You ought to see what's inside your heart. If only you could just open it up and see the blackness and the darkness and the smokiness of your heart and your soul. It's just so full of trash and corruption. That's what Daniel said. I saw it. He said, I saw it. I saw this vision. And I sensed my own corruption and I couldn't speak. I had no breath left in me.
Amen.
Someday you're going to see God and all of a sudden all your sins are going to just come bubbling up to the surface and you won't be able to hide them anymore. You need to see it now.
Amen.
You need to see your sin now. You know what Peter did? I guarantee you, Peter wasn't a worse sinner than you are. But he sure felt like it when he was standing at Jesus' feet, when he was kneeling at Jesus' feet and seeing how sick, how corrupt, how evil all his thoughts, even his righteousnesses were all motivated by corruption. He just says, I've got nothing. I've got nothing. I'm sinful, God. I can't be in your presence. I don't belong here. This is not where I belong. And let me tell you something. There's an awful lot of people who feel like they belong to God and they've never yet seen their sinfulness and how they don't fit.
Amen.
You take a sinner to heaven, he's not going to enjoy it. You know how you know? Take a sinner to church, he doesn't enjoy it. Sinners don't like church, right? They're not going to like heaven. I've heard a bunch of sinners tell me they can't wait to go to hell because that's where the party is.
Yeah. Yeah. I've heard that.
They don't know how right they are. That's exactly what you're going to get in hell. You're going to get just more of the same. The same stuff you've been seeking all your life. Hell is already so far into your heart. You love it so much. It's what causes the ratings of a television show to go up.
Yeah.
It's hell. It's that hell in the heart. It's that sinful wickedness in the heart. How did Paul put it 20 years after he's saved? He says, oh, I don't find anything good in me. He says, even when I want to do good, I find that evil is with me so that I do what I don't want to do and I don't do what I should do and I know I ought to do and I want to do, but I can't do it. I can't find it. It's not in me. He says, I find that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Nothing good in me. And that was Isaiah said, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags.
Amen.
Filthy rags. Stop talking about your religious nonsense. That's even probably worse than all the other stuff you've done. It's just hypocrisy, all put on and pretend and show to be seen of men. You dress up and you go to church and you feel good about yourself, and yet you're sinful and sick and corrupt.
Amen.
And vile, and you do not belong in God's presence, and you ought to know it. You ought to realize it. Because sin has got a hold of you, and it is so deep you can't extract it with a scalpel.
Amen.
All the religious nonsense in the world trying to make people feel better, trying to make people feel good, like they can do some little religious ritual and that somehow pays for their adultery, pays for their fornication. It somehow wipes away all their pornography and their filthiness and all their filthy language. and all the evil hatefulness and all the stealing going on and all the deceit in their business dealings and all the lies that they tell and all the imaginations of their heart and what they want to do and everything they do in the middle of the night and in their dreams, all that stuff goes away. Why? Because you pray a rosary. What? Why? Because you go to church, you kneel, you take the sign of the cross, and now everything's fine. Or you get out on 6 o'clock every evening, and you face Mecca, and you bow down 5 times to the ground. Oh, give me a break. Just stop killing people. Maybe that would do something for God.
Amen.
I know that's unfair. There's a whole lot of Muslims that don't kill people. I realize that. But what I'm trying to say is the hokum that these people who are killing people think that their religion gives them the right to rape Christian women. Their religion gives them that right. They got that supreme leader, and they have now got eyewitness testimony that the supreme leader of ISIS raped this American woman hundreds of times before he killed her. The big shot over there, the caliph in ISIS. He raped her hundreds of times and then he killed her. But he's the big shot coming of the new caliphate. He's the one voice of God. That's what religion will do to you. Make you think you got a right to do that nonsense, to do that sick, evil stuff that you do. And you feel like you can do it. And sometimes you feel like you're even doing God's will by doing something wrong. Religion is no substitute for righteousness.
Amen.
And when you use religion and you go to church and you do your little prayers and you do your rosaries and you bow and you do this and you stand up when they tell you to stand up and you give money to a poor person and you feel all good about yourself and you've never realized how sick you are on the inside. How evil you are on the inside. You're just hiding things. You're just pasting stuff
Amen.
On top.
Amen.
Not seeing how filthy you are down beneath. No guilt, no shame, no fear, not even fear of consequences, no fear of judgment, no fear of God coming down and squashing you like the bug you are. You have to realize what God is trying to tell you. He's holy. He's righteous. All His works are done in righteousness. Oh, He's holy. He said, you know, all those angels up there saying He's holy. He's holy. They can't say anything else. Holy, holy. That's all they say. Holy, holy. Have you ever seen Him? He's holy. You're not holy. You have to say, God, I don't fit. God, I don't belong.
Right.
And that brings us to the third thing that Peter says. He became not only aware of his own sinfulness, not only astonished and amazed at the glory of God. My goodness, he made the assumption, perfectly logical, even based on experience, that there was no solution. He made the assumption that there was no solution to his problem. And that is perfectly logical. It's just wrong. It's just wrong. But think about it. Have you not tried to solve your problem? Have you not tried to stop your lying? Have you not tried to stop your fornicating imagination?
Yes. Amen.
You not tried it? You tried to stop the deceit?
Amen.
Stop the anger for silly, stupid
Amen.
Reasons?
Amen.
Have you never tried to stop? Have you ever not tried to stop complaining? I heard about a lady on the radio. She said, I decided to go 2 weeks without complaining. And I went 2 weeks without complaining, and it was so good, I decided never to start complaining again, and I've gone now 20 years without complaining. And I thought, that's a good idea. So I'm going to go 2 weeks without complaining. I didn't make it one day. It makes me think that lady has been smoking her socks.
Yeah.
I honestly do not believe that she stopped complaining for 2 weeks. But stop a little bit. That's fine. It'll help you out. I'm telling you, it'll help you out.
Amen.
But if you'll realize it just by a little bit of experience, you'll say, I've got no solution to my sin.
Amen.
You have hope that you're going to get better? I had two Jehovah's Witnesses come, a mom and a daughter, come to my house one time, and they spent their 30 minutes. I always invite them in. Tell me what you got to say. You know, I go knocking on doors too, and most people don't want to invite you in, but when somebody comes and knocks on my door, man, that's fine. Come on in. I got time. Take off my tool belt, whatever I'm doing. This is on a Saturday. I said, come on in, sit down. And we sat down. I got them something to drink. Tell me what's going on. What do you want to tell me? And they started telling me all this stuff that you could do in order to inherit the kingdom of God and all. It was wonderful. It was wonderful. I just told them I got one problem. I'm a sinner. I said, I'm a sinner. And they said, well, you know, you can do better. I said, ma'am, I know for a fact that I can't do better than I've done. I've done what I can do. I have tried to cleanse my sin. I have tried to live right. I've tried to stop lying. I've tried to be self-disciplined. I've tried to be faithful to God and all the promises that I've tried it and I've failed on every single one. Now I just don't want to make any more promises. And they said, you know what your problem is? You've lost hope. Oh no, that's not my problem. I've got hope. You see, because I'm not hoping in me. I realize the assumption is logical. And that their assumption was that they had done better. I said, are you serious? You telling me you haven't sinned? She says, no, we don't sin. I said, ma'am, how long has it been since you've sinned? She said, 20 years. Her daughter, which was 20-something years younger than her, I asked her, I said, do you not sin? She says, no, I don't sin. I said, how long has it been since you haven't sinned? She said, 8 years. She was 20 years old. She stopped sinning when she was 12. You know, somebody's deceiving themselves. Somebody has not been thinking things through. Somebody has not had the bright, bright floodlight of God's Word shining down on their actions and their thoughts and their mind. And they haven't been touched by that Holy Spirit to see how filthy they are. How sick and filthy they are. All Peter could say was, depart from me. I don't belong here, God. Depart from me. Let me live out my life in peace. Let me finish out my 60, 70 years that I have on earth and then drop me into hell because that's all I'm worth. That's all I'm worthy of. And a whole lot of people are living that lie right now. You know, there's a lot of people that don't believe there's any solution. I talked to a friend of mine. He's an interpreter. He's a Marine. He's a Marine reservist, but he works as an interpreter sometimes. And I called him in and I was talking to him about it. And I was telling him, telling him about, I forget how we got into the conversation, but he says, I know I'm going to hell. And I said, yeah, I understand that. He said, everybody's going to hell. I said, no, you're wrong. I'm not going to hell. He said, everybody is going to hell. And what he meant to say was, we're all sinners. We all deserve it. We have hell in our hearts. Our corruption is so endemic and so deep-rooted, we cannot get it out. And all the people who pretend to be good people are sick, lying hypocrites. Because they're pretending to be good people. And he says, I know them! He says, by observation I can see it. They're all going to hell. He says, I just admit it. I deserve it, and I'm going there, and so are you. And I told him, I'm not going. Because I've got a solution. I know how to get out from that condemnation. I understand it because I read the Bible and I believe it. He didn't want to hear any more about it. Yeah. I get it. But you know, that's a whole lot of people's idea. I've had people tell me, I'm too far gone. There's no saving me. There's no redemption for me. I'm a lost cause. Because they don't want the falseness. They've tasted it. They've tasted the false promises of religion. Where religion tells you, you're going to be okay if you do this, 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 and this. And then they're just a bunch of hypocrites. They're all pretending. There's a whole lot of pretense going on in this church too. Be careful. Be careful. A whole lot of pretending going on. You don't need to be pretending. What you need to do, what you need to realize is that there is something real in the midst of all that fake. And there's an awful lot of fake, and people are sick of it. People are tired of being told false promises, silly little things like the stuff that they advertise on TV to get rid of this or to get rid of that. Or even worse than that, what they advertise on radio. What'll get rid of all your pains? It's not true. You don't want the false. You don't want the lie. You want something real.
Amen.
You want something that actually does save the soul. Amen. And change the heart. And you say, well, but the religion doesn't do it. It doesn't change anybody. I see all those religious people. That's what this one guy told me. He says, I see them. I watch them. They go to church. They cross themselves. They read their Bible. They talk a good game. He says, but then I see how they act and how they live. They aren't Christians. They're not saved. They're not going to heaven. I know it. And I don't want anything to do with that. And bless your heart, he's right. He's by observation has come to the conclusion that there is no solution. But you're overlooking Peter. You're overlooking certain promises in the Bible because God promised a new covenant. And God says, I'm going to give them a new covenant, not according to the old covenant. It's not going to be like the law of Moses that you got on Sinai. It's going to be a whole new covenant. It's going to be a different kind. God says, I'm going to write my laws into their heart. He says, I'm going to take that stony heart of flesh out of them and I'm going to put my own spirit into their heart. And they are going to live because of that. I'm going to give them my Holy Spirit and they're going to be changed. And their destiny is going to be changed. They're going to belong to me. And then I'm going to be a father to them. And I'm going to guide them. I'm going to chasten them. And they're going to follow me because they're my sheep. And I'm going to give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This is what Jesus was promising. That's why he said, fear not. Fear not. Don't come to any hasty conclusions. You say, depart from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. Oh, you're as close to salvation as you ever were going to get. You're real close. You see, you think you're far away. You finally realize how dirty, sick, and evil you are, and how glorious and righteous and holy God is. Amen. And so now you say, depart from me, because there's no solution. In my case, I can't reform myself. I can't get better. I have no hope in myself. And God is saying, you're close. You're real close. Fear not. I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to change your life. I'm going to turn you around. I'm going to make you so that you're worthy to stand in my presence. Amen. I'm not going to call you servants. I'm going to call you friends. Better than that, I'm going to call you out as my bride. And I'm going to present you to myself, chaste and holy, and you're going to be righteous. And I'm going to make you so clean and so pure that people who see you that have not been changed are going to fall down at your feet and worship you. They shouldn't, but they're going to want to, because that's how clean I can make you. This is what Jesus is saying. You're right. You are right. There's no hope in you. But what Jesus is saying is, I came that they might have life.
Amen.
And that they might have it more abundantly.
Amen.
It's true, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but not me. I come with a whole different agenda. I came to give you life and to give you eternal life.
Yes.
And I'm going to be with you the whole way. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you'll never be able to look around and say, where's my God? Because he promised and he didn't help me. He says, I'm going to tell you this. When God gives somebody to me, this is Jesus speaking, he says, I will save them. I will raise them up at the last day.
Amen.
And they confess me before men. I'll stand up before God and confess their name before God, my Father in heaven. And I will not deny them on that day.
Amen.
And they will have eternal life. And I told God, he says, I pray to God. He says that where I am, there they may be also. So he says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I shall come again and I will receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. These are the promises of Jesus Christ. There is no hope in people. But when Jesus talks about this great, great tidings, this good news of salvation, he says, this is it. I'm going to give you eternal life. It's not based in your own merits. It's not because you're good. Stop in being infatuated with yourself. You're sick and sinful and you've got no solution. And the world has no solution, and religion has no solution, but the gospel is the solution.
Yes,
Jesus says, I gave my life. I planted myself into the ground for 3 days and 3 nights, and now I've risen again, and now I give eternal life to as many people as I want.
Thank you, Lord.
They come to me, and I give it to them. And it's not based on how good they are. I took a thief on the cross with nothing to offer. Stuck up on a cross, hands stretched out, and all he did was say, Lord, remember me. When thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Amen.
You see, I know where he went when he died.
Amen.
He went to heaven. He went to be with Jesus. I know that because Jesus said so.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus said so. I had a Jehovah's Witness one time tell me, He didn't mean that today he'd be with him. He meant someday he'd be with me in paradise. And I said, well, that works out just about the same. God promised he was going to be in paradise. That's called salvation, folks. It's salvation. Jesus Christ says, someday you're going to be with me in paradise. That's good enough for me.
Amen.
But what Jesus did say was, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And Jesus took him with him. And he's been there ever since.
Amen.
Jesus doesn't lose his own. He says, I will lose none of them. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is, you can be saved. You're not too far gone.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
If you've come to a little bit of desperation, first of all, if you've come to a sense that religion is a waste of time, if you've come to the sense that you're an evil person and you have no solution in yourself, if you've come to an understanding of how glorious God is and how you do not belong in His presence, you are close.
That's right.
You're very near.
Mm-hmm.
All you got to do is trust the gospel. Say, Jesus died for me. He didn't need to. He didn't have to. There's no logical reason why he should. But he loved me and he gave himself for me. I'm going to ask him to save my soul.
Amen.
Let's stand and let's sing number 118. Sing the whole song through. If you want to talk to me, I'm here. I'm waiting for you. You come talk to me. Or if after the meeting you want to talk to me in private, I'm also available. I'm not too busy. I'd love to talk to you. We're going to sing number 118. Sing the whole